Well, good morning again. If you're new with us at Faith Bible Church, I'm Pastor Steve, and we are currently in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We will finish this up in three more sessions, and then after that, I'll be gone for a little while, and then this summer we are going to work through about a 9-10 part series on determining what God's will is. How do I know what God's will is for my life? Even down to specifics. How do I know what job I should take? Where I should live? Who I should marry? All of those decisions that we grapple with. And we'll not only look at those decisions, but a framework that we can use in determining how to know God's will in our lives. So that's where we're going once we have finished our little series here in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Today, we are in Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at the first 6 verses. I'm going to read these. You can follow along in your copy of the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, starting to read in verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We have noted in our series thus far in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 that in this teaching time, when Jesus is on this hillside and there's a crowd that have gathered around him, that Jesus is giving little glimpses or pictures of what it looks like to be right with God. The problem is that Israel's religious leaders, who were also many of them gathered there before Jesus, think that they already are. In fact, it's very important to them that they be viewed by people as men and women who are passionately seeking after God. But in reality, all that they're really seeking is to be noticed by men. So Jesus, in chapter 6, in verses 19 through 34, calls those who are hearing him to be devoted to him and him alone. Single-hearted devotion. Matthew, it records for us Jesus' words here, that Jesus is calling those who are listening to him to really seek after him and him alone. If you remember, last week we saw in chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And when Jesus said that, he is calling his listeners to have a kingdom mindset, to be all about not just living for today, but realizing that we are just traveling through this place and that there is a purpose for us to be here other than just being happy today. Jesus is calling his followers in every aspect of life to be all about him. And we saw during the last 2 weeks, even in our money, Jesus said, don't be focusing financially just on today, laying up treasures here on earth. Build heavenly treasures. And then last week we saw in the end of chapter 6 that if we do that, we can trust him to provide for us our daily needs, every aspect of our daily needs. We can just trust him. Well, having called those who are listening to him to have a kingdom mindset, to view our lives through the lens of His kingdom, what's important to Him. Jesus now comes to chapter 7 and gives us a couple of warnings that when we actually do start seeking after Him in a greater way, in a deeper way, when what's important to Him starts becoming more important to us, there are a couple of pitfalls into which we are easily prone to fall. One of those pitfalls is having a critical spirit. It's very easy for us as followers of Jesus, as Christians, to get excited about Jesus Christ and our walk with Jesus Christ and start trying to live in a greater way for Him, to be more obedient to Him, and then look around us and say, well, I wonder why he or she isn't as serious about Jesus as I am. And so Jesus is going to warn us about the pitfall of having a critical spirit against the backdrop of Him calling us to have a kingdom mindset. I've mentioned several times as of late that this last fall, I did some mentoring to enhance my own prayer life. I felt like prayer has been a weakness in my life. I feel like it has been a journey, and I have never been happy at all of where I have been in my prayer life. And just in a multitude of ways, God in His grace has been helping me along the way through many of you. And this fall, I had the privilege of doing some mentoring in my prayer life and found it deeply rewarding just in my own personal walk with Jesus and how to just take my Bible and read the Word and then pray back to the Lord from what I am reading. Pastor Brian, our worship pastor here at Faith Bible Church, is doing that mentoring right now, designed more for worship pastors. I did it with about half a dozen other senior pastors. He's doing it with worship pastors. This spring, our elders here at Faith Bible Church, we all went to Chicago and continued under some of that same mentoring. It's been really rich and good. One of the things they warned us about, the group doing the mentoring, is that when prayer starts to take on a greater role in our lives, instead of having it be more peripheral, it becomes more core. When that starts happening in our lives, there's a danger. There's a pitfall. And that danger can be that as prayer becomes more central in a person's life, that person can become critical of those around them who do not appear to have prayer take on such a central role. And they warned us about the pitfalls of having a critical spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7. He has just got done saying, have a kingdom mindset. The most important thing in the life of His followers should be to be seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. We should be excited about Jesus' return and setting up His kingdom on earth and reigning from David's throne so that there'll be no more bloodshed, there'll be no more hurt. It'll be this kingdom where He will reign and it'll be absolute peace. There'll be no broken relationships. We should be so excited about His reign, and we should be excited about talking about it, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And yet Jesus also says, just on the heels of saying that, be careful. Don't take your excitement about the kingdom and allow yourself to start being critical of your brothers and sisters in Christ. As Jesus introduces this, just in the first two verses, he's just got done talking about striving to live out a kingdom mindset. And now in verses 1 and 2, he's going to share with us that striving to live out a kingdom mindset can easily lead to judging others. I'll read verse 1 again. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, when Jesus says don't judge, he's not saying that we should somehow ignore the difference between right and wrong. He's not saying that we should not be discerning. In fact, in just a few verses, in verses 15 through 20 of the same chapter, Jesus is going to warn against false teachers. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not saying forget about right and wrong. He's not saying don't be discerning in your walk with Christ. What he is saying is this: don't be judgmental of another person's heart. Don't have a critical spirit. And as these verses unfold, he's going to tell us why. Why we shouldn't be judgmental of another person's heart. Because only God can know what's inside of a person's heart. Only God is able to judge correctly a person's intentions, the motivations of their heart. We can't. So Jesus says, don't judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In a few moments, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that makes it very clear that each and every one of us will stand before the Lord and he will judge us. Now, there's more than one kind of judgment listed for us in Scripture. We know from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, that there'll be a judgment of non-Christians, a judgment that of people who have stood in rejection of Jesus Christ. And we have a picture there of the Lord seated upon a great white throne. And there will be a book open called the Book of Life. And if anyone's name is not written in the Book of Life, that person will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That's not the judgment that we're going to face. As a Christian, as those of us who have come to a point in our lives where we have recognized that sin separates us from God, and we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, we put our dependence on him, believing that he is God, he died for me and rose again. As a Christian, we won't face the great white throne judgment. Our future is secure. But we will face a judgment. We will stand before the Lord and give an account for how we have served him here on this earth. So Jesus is saying, if I view the people around me with a critical spirit, if I don't have mercy and grace toward people, how can I expect to stand before my Lord someday and have him be gracious and merciful with me as he judges how I have served him here on this earth? I have a friend named Frank. Frank loves Jesus Christ. Frank talks about Jesus with anyone who will listen. I mean anybody, anywhere, anytime, they are going to hear about Jesus from my friend Frank. Frank, of anybody that I know, I would say, has the gift of evangelism. It's almost weekly. He is continually seeing and having the privilege of having someone come to faith in Jesus as a result of his sharing with them about Jesus Christ. I have a little problem of being a little jealous of Frank. I have a little bit of spiritual gift jealousy because I look at that guy and his life is so exciting. God uses him in so many ways and he's seeing new people come to Jesus all the time. It's just a little bit of spiritual gift jealousy. Not really, I'm happy for him, but it's so cool to see how God uses him. But Frank has struggled throughout his life with a pitfall. And that is in his passion to tell people about Jesus. It's really easy for him to fall into the pit of a critical spirit. He becomes critical of his brothers and sisters in Christ that they don't have the same results that he has in sharing Christ. He becomes critical of his brothers and sisters in Christ when they don't seem to have the same passion that he sees and has in his life to share about Jesus Christ. He becomes critical of brothers and sisters in Christ when they are not talking with every person they see at any chance they have about Jesus. And I think one of the things that Jesus is trying to get across to us in Matthew chapter 7 is that he's called us to have a kingdom mindset, to be so serious about the fact that this is not our home, that this is not this place, this earth is not the reason why we are here. We're not supposed to just live for today and amass as much stuff as we can. He's got a reason for us to be here. He has a purpose for us. He wants us to have a kingdom mindset that we're not living just for today, but for tomorrow. That we're all about telling people about the good news of the kingdom. We're all about telling people about Jesus. But there's a pitfall. When we get excited about following after Jesus in every aspect of our life, it's easy to start becoming critical of those around us that we view as maybe not having the same passion that we do. So Jesus here encourages us, don't be judgmental of a brother or sister in Christ's heart. You know, we read this passage a few weeks ago, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul share some intriguing truth with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. He says this, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." You see, the Apostle Paul is saying that it's hard for us to even judge our own heart. It's hard for us to even sort out, were my intentions pure or not? It's difficult for us to even assess our own heart. How can I possibly judge the intent of what's inside a brother or sister in Christ's heart? It's interesting, in the book of James, James talks about this in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when he writes, "Don't speak against one another, brethren." He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, starting to read in verse 10, talks about the same thing. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of you will give account of himself to God. So Paul is saying each and every one of us are going to face a judgment. It's like, I've told you, I've given you ample time to realize that one day each of us will give an account for how we've lived our lives today. So if I'm going to give an account for me, I really need to be focused on me and not my brother or sister in Christ. In fact, Jesus goes on and shows how ludicrous it is for us to judge a brother or sister in Christ's intent of the heart in verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, judging somebody else's intentions is like trying to pick a little speck of sawdust out of someone's eye when you've got a huge wooden plank coming out of your eye. That's Jesus' picture. Look at it with me. Starting to read in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, we're going to know here, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about the speck. You all know how terrible it is to get just one little tiny thing in your eye. Oh, I hate it. Everything has to stop if I get something in my eye. I start calling for my wife. Barbara, you've got to come. You've got to come now. I've got something in my eye. And everything stops because I just hate that feeling. And I can't rest until she gets it out and all life stops. It's total misery. So Jesus isn't saying that it's okay just to ignore the fact that my brother or sister in Christ has something in their eye. He says, just don't be trying to help your brother get the speck of sawdust out of his eye or her eye when you've got a log coming out of your own. One of my professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, J. Dwight Pentecost, had an interesting take on what he thought was going on in this passage. And I took as many classes with him as I could. I love the guy. The word for speck here, the Greek word for speck, is hardly used in the New Testament. But it's not discriminating as far as what the speck is. Literally, it could be a speck of dirt. It could be a little piece of wood. It could be a speck of a grain hole. It doesn't tell us. Dr. Pentecost thinks there's a good chance that this is a speck of sawdust, meaning the little speck in the brother's eye is the same type of matter as the wood beam coming out of our own eye. Here's why he thinks that, because there's a great tendency for us to notice an imperfection in the life of a brother or sister in Christ and not recognize that that little speck in our brother or sister in Christ's life is actually a huge issue in my own life. It's the same issue, except his little speck for me is a huge beam. My wife and I, when we first got married, moved to Dallas, Texas, 2 weeks after we got married, and our first home was in a huge mansion. We lived in the servants' quarters of this gigantuan home in North Dallas. It had tennis courts and swimming pool, and it was very common for me to come home from work and to have a Rolls Royce parked in the driveway. Even one of our landlady's friends had a Rolls that had been shipped over from Britain and the steering wheel was on the wrong side of the car. Very common. She loved it if Barbara and I would come over and visit with her and her friends. And one day, she asked us to come over and she was in her couch, but it's one of these, it's like a scene out of a movie. It's one of these couches where it only has an arm on one side and there's nothing on the other end. I have no idea what you call those, but we don't use those in Iowa. But she had one. And then she was a smoker and she used to have one of these, right out of the movies, one of these long holders for her cigarette. And then she had the cigarette and she stuck it in the end. So just picture this lady, she's on this one-arm couch with this cigarette holder with a cigarette, and she's there with her friends, and they're just talking about all the people that live on the street. Well, did you hear what she did, and did you hear what she did? And they're just having a blast. And then our landlady says about one of the neighbors, you know what her biggest problem is? She's such a gossip. You know, sometimes when we find a speck in our brother or sister in Christ's life, it could be a warning to us that that same speck in her life or his life is actually a log in mine. We're getting the new firewall here at Faith Bible Church just to add to our cyber protection. And our tech specialist, Stan Toll, has found this for us. It's called Cujo. I love the sound of it. It just sounds like it's going to viciously attack those evil cyber world villains. Cujo. And the cool thing about Cujo is it looks like it's really user-friendly. It comes, and it's arrived. We just haven't put it in yet. And it's just kind of like a little dome. And it has little eyes, and if the little eyes are closed and asleep, it means all is well at Faith Bible Church Cyber World. There's just nothing to worry about. It's all quiet. It's at peace. It's restful. But if Cujo's eyes open up, it's like, take notice. You're on the alert. Someone's attacking you. There's reason for fear, there's reason for concern. And I think what Jesus is doing here is if we start seeing in our own life that we're trying to be speck inspectors, that we start becoming critical of someone else, it's just like Cujo's eyes opening up. It's saying, be careful, beware. If you're being critical of a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ, the first thing that we should do is make sure and look and say, hey, is that speck a log in me? Jesus here is not saying that we should not be concerned about our brother or sister in Christ. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 5, it says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, sometimes we do need to be concerned about our brother. And maybe they are getting tripped up But we've got to make sure that we don't have a log in our own eye before we try to help our brother with the speck in theirs. Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he gives us kind of a check that we should do in our own heart before we try to work in someone else's life. And he says this, "Brethren, even if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Well, Jesus here has called his listeners to have a kingdom mindset. But there's some pitfalls. When we start really seeking after the Lord in every aspect of our life, it's easy for us to start becoming critical of our brothers and sisters in Christ, verses 1 through 5. But in verse 6, Jesus talks about a second pitfall of a kingdom mindset. And at first reading, it's a little difficult to figure out why verse 6 is where it is, but I think verse 6 is here for the same reason that verses 1 through 5 are here. It's saying, be careful, when you have a kingdom mindset, don't fall into this pitfall. Now, verse 6 says this, "Do not give what's holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So the first thing that we have to do is say, well, what's the pearl? What is this thing that's holy? If we think about Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 as a whole, what are these chapters about? They're about the kingdom. From the very first verse, chapter 5, when Jesus first talks in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think the pearl, that which is holy, is the good news of the kingdom. So Jesus has just called his listeners to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Kingdom-minded people, proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, I want you to avoid these two pitfalls. I want you to avoid the pitfall of becoming critical of others as you start seeking after the Lord more. But secondly, avoid the pitfall as you proclaim the good news of thinking that you are the one who changes hearts. Notice here he refers to dogs and swine. Both would have been considered unclean in Jesus' day. Sometimes Gentiles were referred to as dogs and swine, but that's not what Jesus is saying either. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says that this good news is supposed to get proclaimed to all the nations of the earth, to the very ends of the earth. So he's not just saying, don't share the good news with Gentiles. I think what Jesus is saying is, don't feel under compulsion to continue to share the good news with those who have heard the good news and reject it. Fight against it. Vehemently attack it. So what Jesus is saying is, if you proclaim the good news, and those who have heard it have stood in rejection of it, they rebel against it, they are hard-hearted against it, do not feel like you are under compulsion in that case to continue to have to proclaim and proclaim and proclaim again. We see examples of this in the book of Acts. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, we find the Apostle Paul leaving on his first missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 13, starting to read in verse 44, we find this account. "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So there, the Apostle Paul, they proclaimed the good news. It was rejected. They basically shook the dust off their feet, almost a picture of saying, you know what, we've done what we're called to do. It's up to you to either accept it or reject it. You've rejected it, we're going to go on and talk with someone else. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Acts 18, verse 5 says, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. You see, the Apostle Paul felt at the point when he's shared the good news of Jesus with people, it's up to them to reject it or accept it. And when they vehemently rejected it in the hardness of their heart, Paul says, I've done what I'm called to do. He doesn't feel guilty about the fact that they stand in rejection of the good news. We have a mural back in our prayer room of the city of Cedar Rapids, and we encourage people to write names of those in their networks that have not put their trust in Jesus. And I've got several names up on that mural, and I go in and pray over those names. One of those names, I've shared the good news with almost all on my list, but one of the names has just really stood in rejection of it. Said, I just cannot buy that Jesus is the only way to God. That's what his comment has been to me. So I still pray for him regularly, but I am not under compulsion to feel guilt in my life because he is standing in rejection of the gospel. Here, Jesus has just called his listeners to have a kingdom mindset, to acknowledge that this is not it. What our existence today, we are not here just to get the most out of today. He has a purpose for us, a kingdom purpose. And he encouraged us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of our daily needs. And then he gives us two warnings, a couple of pitfalls to avoid. One is what he just talked about in verse 6, that as we share the good news of the kingdom, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not up to us to change another person's heart. That's God's work. He also tells us another aspect of God's work. It's not up to us to judge my brother or sister in Christ's heart. That's the work the Lord does.